Valley Fellowship Church is a Spirit-empowered community of faith in Huntsville, Alabama. We pray that this recording helps you to connect with God and with other people. More resources are available at valleyfellowship.com.
And so today we're continuing, in fact, for the next, I don't know how many weeks, it's going to take me a while, we're going to be seeing some 21st century wisdom from the book of Judges. And I really believe what we're going to be seeing today is that God wants to be the Lord of our life, and He wants to guide us into things in our life because He's got a hope and a future for us, because He's got a plan. It's not something beyond your ability to be able to understand. It's something that God wants you to be able to understand. It's something that He wants you to be able to walk into. God, though, wants lordship over every area of our lives, not just some. He wanted to take Israel to take possession of the entire promised land of Canaan. But instead, they would only clear out pockets of it. At the beginning, in Judges chapter 1, in verse 1, you see Joshua dying. And you have to know that all that's talked about in the book of Judges is really a prophetic commentary on what people do when they do whatever comes right to themselves, when they aren't really living under the lordship of God. That was what they were called to do, to go in and take full possession of the land, living as God, as their Lord. But instead, they lived like they wanted to. In fact, the last statement you see in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 20, is it 3 or 1? 21, verse 25. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, some people might highlight, well, what they're really saying is this was a writer, maybe Samuel, who was very pro-monarchy, you know, or anti-monarchy. I don't know, you know, because there was no king. No, what I really think that is a statement of is pro-Bible or pro-lordship of God. What it's saying is the people just wanted to do whatever felt good. And let me tell you, God wants to be the Lord even of our emotions. He wants lordship of every part of our life. Israel's going to move in. At first, it looks like things are going well under Joshua. Things had kind of had a victory campaign after victory campaign because he was a man who had intimacy with God, and the people were following after Joshua. But when Joshua died, they began to have something take place that was different. They're still going in, but they're not fully removing all the stuff that's going on. And as they entered this land, God's people entered the land to take possession of it, but culture took possession of them. They began to imitate the culture. You know, you and I must remain rooted in God's inspired word, even in the face of culture today, where truth is feelings-based. We must remain rooted in Scripture and in God's life-giving direction. The fact that the Holy Spirit wants us to have a vibrant spiritual life and to guide us. We're not to be like the culture of our age that does whatever's right in their own eyes. No, God wants lordship over every area of our life. Because truly, when we begin to reflect the culture of the age in which we even live in the United States, God's people self-destruct when they disobey God and reflect neighborhood values instead of God's standards. So we're going to see lots of things as we go through this. But you've got to understand all of this was really a commentary of the stuff they already were supposed to know. They were supposed to know what the commands were given by Moses when he came on. And inspired by God, he gave them Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch, the Torah, it was the law. It was foundational. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, the book of Judges is not listed as history. That's where we list it. But it's listed as a prophetic book. Because really what it's saying is, guess what? It's prophecy. If you act like those people, this is what you'll be like. You're going to have gang rape. You're going to have abusive relationships. You're going to have, I mean, when you read through Judges, and we're going to be seeing this, there's all kinds of turmoil. It sounds more like what we see on our cable news than we imagine what Scripture has. And maybe that's why many people kind of avoid the book of Judges. They may know about Gideon, or they may know about one of those characters, but we kind of avoid it because it's a messy book. I mean, there's holy war going on, not genocide, but they are ordained by God to remove the Canaanites who were there to create a place where God was supposed to be in charge. I mean, there's a lot of stuff in there people struggle with. I mean, you've got, children's sacrifice going on from a man who's supposedly godly. I mean, there's so many different things in there. But what they're really doing is sowing. They're not living under the lordship of God. Back in Moses' time, Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses outlined the nation's basic responsibility. And the first couple of verses there of Deuteronomy 6, he said, you got to love and obey Yahweh as the only true God. He told them there was a command in verse 6 through 9 to teach children God's laws. You know what? We honor that through even our ministry of Valley Fellowship Christian Academy. We think it's important to be a partner with Christian parents to help raise up godly kids, to be godly leaders. But I'm thankful in this house we've got kids ministry and youth ministry. We've got Angela and Andrew Isley that are ministering to young people on Wednesday night and also other times than that. I mean, they're pouring their lives in, and the team that are working with them. We understand that these weren't just for ancient Israel, but these commands to teach and instruct kids, that's a responsibility, every parental responsibility. But parents, aren't you thankful for some godly parent partners who can come alongside you and help you with that responsibility? So they had to love God with all their heart, teach their children. They were also to be thankful for God's blessings. Moses highlighted that. If you ever get where you're not thankful for what God's done, you're always going to put yourself in a bad spot. It's amazing how when you quit saying thanks, you become blind to the very blessing. Have you ever noticed that? When you quit saying thank you, you blind yourself to it. You can't quit saying it. And then toward the end of that chapter in verses 16 through 25, Moses highlighted it. You must separate yourselves from the idolatrous worship of the pagan gods in the land in which you are going. When you go into the book of Joshua, turn with me in Joshua chapter 1, you see this opening statement that God was speaking to Joshua, and Joshua would repeat to the people that were there. Beginning at the book of Joshua, there were specific directions that really provide a yardstick to measure whether how successful they were in possessing the land in the book of Judges. And Joshua chapter 1, beginning in the verse 3 and 4, God gave them the dimensions, right? And he says, I'm giving you this land. You know, there's still some people arguing over whose land it is, and there's still a lot of scriptures in the Bible that kind of seem to say whose land that is. So if you're Palestinian, you better just accept God's lordship, that he's got some special people that he decided to deed that land to, and your life's going to be better when you walk in line with that. I'll go into more of that later on, but here you go. Not only did he give dimensions to the land, but their God-dependent success, militarily and personally, was going to have to be accompanied by real spiritual life, a real walk with God. In verses 7 and 8, it says, be very careful to obey all the law. It says to meditate on it day and night. He said, I want you to speak it. I don't want it ever quit not being in your mouth. There was a need for them to be in the Word, to meditate upon it, to think about it, to remember that when they walked into the land. You see, victory was going to come not because they were just achieving victory for themselves, but because they were dependent, obedient people of God. Same way with us. Success for us is always going to be coupled with obedience to God. And part of that obedience is meditating God's word, trusting his promises, and believing in his strength, trusting his ability to fulfill his promises, even when it looks like in ourselves we can't do it. So the book of Joshua records the beginning of entering and taking the land. And for the most part, when Joshua was there, he was a great leader. He was leading the people obediently. God was granting him victory after victory. But when you got near the end of Joshua's life, he's advancing in age, he can see that there's something else that's kind of arising in it. What he sees is already, I believe, the seeds of a people that are starting to wane in their passion for God. They're starting to already have a measure of the blessing, and instead of it continuing to inspire thankfulness, instead of it continuing to inspire dependence upon God, they were starting to think, well, I've done this. This is pretty good. Or they, instead of warring with the culture, they've been living with the culture so long that they are now living like the culture. And that's the progression for so many people. And this is what's going to be the downward spiral throughout the book of Judges. People at one time warring, now living with, and ultimately becoming exactly like it. Go with me, though, to Joshua's final sermon, his final speech in Joshua chapter 23. I just want to read through this. Sometimes I don't read through whole chapters because, you know, sermons are long, and I figure some people will read it, you know. But I'm not going to make this a long sermon because I've already decided I'm going to go just as slow through the book of Judges as I want to. So what you've got to do is you just got to come every Sunday I'm preaching if you want to hear all this, because I know God's given me some insights. There's some stuff I'm just going to briefly scratch even this morning that God's been speaking to me from this. But there's so much I think that God wants to speak. There's so much 21st century wisdom in this prophetic book of Judges. But in order to fully understand what's going on, you've got to know that the example is not really an example in Judges. It's a failure. It's not something to be imitated by most of those people. It's something to say, here's what happens when you don't do what's commanded. So I want us to look and read through Joshua 23. I want to read it out of the New Living Translation just because it's easy to read. How about that? And I'm going to read it out of there, and I like the way they put Joshua's final words. They said, the years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Don't you want to be in a spot where God's able to give you rest? I'm looking forward to that. I'm thankful that, yes, we are at war with the enemy every day, but God does it from time to time, give us some periods of rest, even on the battlefield, even in the midst of it. God's able to give us a peace that the world can't give, a peace the world can't even understand. Israel has a time of rest. Joshua, who is now very old, called together all the elders, leaders, judges, and officers of Israel, and he said to them, I am now a very old man, and you've seen everything the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. I have allotted to you as your homeland all the land of the nations yet unconquered, as well as the land of those we have not already conquered, from the Jordan River to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. This land will be yours, for the Lord your God will himself drive out all the people living there now. You will take possession of their land just as the Lord your God promised you. I tell you what a great word. Isn't that great? Verse 5 and 6 have got to be a word of encouragement. There's a word of encouragement in there for us too, that God is fighting for us. God is able to cause us to have full possession of his promises. I mean, they had seen a measure of success, but Joshua's like, it's not all over. There's a greater dimension. I want you to know there's a greater dimension of God's blessing, a greater dimension of rest, a greater dimension of the connection that he wants you to have with him and with your body, the body of Christ at Valley Fellowship. There's a greater connection that God has for you. But Joshua had a warning with them beginning in verse 6. He said, so be very careful. Be very careful to follow everything Moses wrote in the book of instruction, that book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Be very careful. Be very careful. Do not deviate from it, turning either to the right or to the left, but make sure you do not associate with the other people still remaining in the land. Do not even mention the names of their gods, much less swear by them or serve them or worship them. Rather, cling tightly to the Lord your God as you have done until now. Again, there's this warning. There's this warning. When you move in, all of a sudden the thing that they worshiped, if you're not careful, you'll start worshiping that same idol. You'll worship money. You'll worship popularity. You'll worship pleasure. You'll worship a TV show or TV in general. You'll worship media. You'll worship whatever. Be careful. He says, verse 9, for the Lord has driven out great and powerful nations for you, and no one has yet been able to defeat you. That's what's really amazing. Whenever you're connected with God, it's amazing how you can overcome. But you know what, just like ancient, before this, Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, you know, they had a guy who couldn't curse them. Balaam was his name. And yet, what was Balaam able to do? He says, I can't curse them, but they can bring a curse on themselves. The same is true now, and Joshua knows it. These people, they can't defeat us, but we can defeat ourselves. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a message in that. We need to be careful. Each one of you will put to flight, this is great, 1,000 of the enemy, for the Lord your God fights for you just as he has promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away from him and cling to the customs of the survivors of these nations remaining among you, if you intermarry with them, then know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive them out of your land. Instead, they will be a snare and a trap to you, a whip for your backs and thorny brambles in your eyes, and you will vanish from this good land the Lord your God has given you. Soon I'll die, going the way of everything on earth. Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one of them has failed. But as surely as the Lord your God has given you the good things he promised, he will also bring disaster on you if you disobey him. He will completely destroy you from this good land he has given you if you break the covenant of the Lord your God by worshiping and serving other gods. His anger will burn against you, and you will quickly vanish from the good land he has given to you. I mean, ultimately, this generation, they had Joshua with strong words, and they're like, oh, yeah. And is there any wonder in that next chapter, we choose to serve God. We choose to serve God. We choose to serve God. Yet, Judges chapter 1, verse 1, Joshua dies. Okay? We saw a couple weeks ago when we were talking about this that, that people die. We talked about that, how the book of Joshua ended with three graves that were there. And it says in the first verse, it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel did what? They inquired of the Lord. I love the fact that they had been around Joshua enough that even when Joshua wasn't there, they had figured out, what do we need to do? There's things in times of transition and seasons of change. When a culture's pressing against us, there's a need to inquire of God. There's a need to really go before God and to make sure that what we're doing is the right thing. There's times where we got to reconnect with God in that way. And so it says they inquired of the Lord. Now, it doesn't tell us how they did it, but I think in that by that inquiry, they were making a testimony that, yes, God is our Lord. We know He's the King. He's the boss. They were really connecting like you and I are called to connect. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. But there's a call for God to be first, not just a place of prominence, but the place of preeminence in our lives, in our thoughts, in the way we live. And these people, I think with that statement, were saying, we're going to inquire of God. Now, how did they do it? Was it in front of the ark? Did they bring it out? Was there a light that shined that says the light in this stone would light up, and that meant yes, and the light in this one shined, and it said no? You know, was it the Holy Spirit coming supernaturally on one of the Levites, like throughout the Old Testament would happen from time to time, and God spoke prophetically? We're not told how God responded, but we do know that the Lord responded, and that's going to be coming in the second verse. But here's what they inquire the Lord with. It says, who shall go up first? Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them? Now, again, they've already been fighting for a time, but this is following the death of Joshua. And they've already kind of taken the outlying territories of the land, but there were still pockets all around. And so now they're going before God and say, okay, God, we've lost our leader. We're recognizing You're the leader. Who do You want? I mean, they're seeking God's guidance. You know, when you're entering God's promised inheritance, it always requires faith and hard work, and it requires the leading of God. But so many believers are scared. They think this, they've heard people sometimes use that phrase, oh, God spoke to me. And they're like, well, I never heard God out loud. And so they're scared to do it. And I've been around Christian people enough that whenever I hear people say that God spoke to me, there's a measure of skepticism I have on the inside of me. You know, because I've heard a lot of people say God said stuff to them that I didn't think so. Sometimes I knew it wasn't because it contradicted what God's revealed word was. And I know if it's God's word is truth, and God would not, He's not fickle. He's not double-minded. He doesn't change His mind. You know, so there's some things He makes clear in His word. And so when people say, well, God told me to do it, I question that. But you know what? God doesn't want us to be uncertain about it. He wants us in the big decisions and in the daily part of our life to have guidance. But how do we as believers know that it's God's will? Well, let me tell you several things. I can't hit all the things, but let me tell you a few things when you're inquiring of God. When you're in those moments, even when the culture's pressed against you, some things that will help you to know you've got the guidance of God. One, you need honest desire. Honest desire. What do I mean? You've got to seek God's guidance. You've got to have honest desire for God. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus modeled that in John chapter 5 and verse 30. He says, I seek to please the one who sent me. He didn't come to please Himself. He says, I came to seek to please. I came to do His will. And so we've got to be honest with our desires, honest seekers. We're not trying to manipulate, to have a better thing. This was not, so we don't have any problems in our life or all these things. No, we've got to have honest desire. And in fact, let me put it like this. Father God doesn't need a day planner. He is the day planner. Let me tell you, He's got some stuff. Jesus wanted to do what His Father wanted Him to do. Because He had some insight, like Paul would even say, that God's already prepared in advance good things for us to do. So that means on this day in which a lot of people are watching a big game on TV, and there's a bunch of kids and families coming through our school with the open house and the things are going on this day in which people are pigging out and feeding themselves tons and tons and tons of wings and pizza. Today's a big day for Domino's, what can I say, and some of you other companies. You know, a day when, so many things are going on, a day in time, Father God still's got a plan and a purpose for us. And some of y'all, without even realizing it, were stepped out in the guidance of God. You were maybe following what God's Word said in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together as the habit of some are. You were following God's will. You made it into the house of God this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Some of y'all were in here and you said, well, I don't really feel anything in worship, but I'm going to go ahead and lift my hands up anyway. You were obeying the guidance of God, because Scripture says He wants everyone to lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. He says again and again, lift up holy hands, Lord. Lift up your hands to the Lord. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Somebody's over there saying, why is that person screaming during that song? What's going on? They were just letting that joyful noise, the Bible says in Psalm 100, let it come, that make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Every person, let me tell you, you got to have honest desire and be thinking about it. God's got something He wants in your day. But God's will for us as individuals is not automatic, it's not forced, and it's not coerced. No, Jesus would say in Luke 9, verse 21 through 26, that we're to take up our cross daily and follow Him. So what do we see modeled by Jesus in order to have the guidance of God? Jesus prayed a lot. Not only do we need honest desire, actually seeking God's will, not just ourselves, but number two, we need prayer. How about I say, if Jesus needed to pray, how about me? I mean, Luke 6:12-13 says Jesus prayed all night before He picked the 12 that were going to be the closest disciples with Him. When you're facing some pretty significant decisions, you ought to be praying a lot. Now, again, the myth some people have is, well, I have to pray about everything. No, you don't have to pray about everything. Some decisions naturally fall. If God's called you to be a student in college, then guess what? You don't have to pray whether you're supposed to go to class. No, that's mandated by the fact He wanted you to go to be a student. And a student attends class. So when you fell out, you can't say, well, God just didn't speak to me to go to class. No, you just didn't get out of bed, you know. Same way. Well, when you're married, well, you know, I'm praying about whether I need to do something nice for my spouse. You don't have to pray about that. If you're married, it comes with the package, okay? It comes with the package, but you need to be praying a lot if you want to have God's guidance, particularly on big stuff. Number three, we need to be rooted in Scripture. This is what Israel desperately needed. Even in this time, Joshua was dead. Joshua was there. Joshua knew what it was to hang out in the presence of God when Moses would be leaving the tent of meeting. Moses would hang out there. Joshua was a guy who had intimate relationship with God. And so everyone, as long as Joshua was around, had this sense of, yeah, we're hearing from God. But what you got to know in order for you to have that, maintain that intimate connection with God, is time in God's Word, but also so that you can be aware of what God is guiding you, because God will not guide you differently than what He's revealed in His Word. So you've got to remain rooted in Scripture. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:105 that the Word of God is a lamp and a light. It lights, you know, a lamp and a light. It's like that flashlight that shines enough far of you, in front of you, that you don't have to worry about what's there. Patty, you like having some stories like that. I love some of Patty's stories about that. You know, flashlights in South Africa. Do you remember that, Patty? You know, and you wish you'd needed a flashlight on that one, because there were critters all around. You know, there were lots of lizards around. If there's lizards, there must be snakes, because snakes are eating them lizards. And she's like, where's the light? Where's the light? And because you were so concerned about the threat, you end up falling down a flight of stone stairs and hurting yourself. I love that story. Not because my wife hurt herself. Here's why I like that story. I knew I was going to get in trouble for some of y'all like that. My wife is like that. But I love this story because Mom would have to go and get from the store. She'd go and they'd try to find Patty a cane. So she found her a real strong, durable cane. And for the next, 10, 14 days you were there, Patty's walking on this cane. And God protected her. You probably did break. You know, there was some bad stuff. It was really swollen. But she managed to minister. Everything went on. But as they were getting on the plane, Patty's walking through security. Have you heard that story? And as she goes through the metal detector, they grab her two strong men on both sides of the arm and pull her to one side. And they grab the cane from her and open it. It's actually a sword is what it was. Patty's trying to get on board the plane with a long sword. It was Mom, you picked a great staff there. I mean, it was very secure. It had a piece of metal running all the way through it. And that's why it was so strong. And Patty's immediately trying to unwrap herself, saying, no, a hurt ankle. Please let me go. You know, whew. I'm glad they let you come home, babe. But that, what a great story. But you know what? We need light. When you have light, I'm exaggerating that a little bit. Okay, Mom says I'm exaggerating that story. It's been a lot of years since I've told that story. I like my version better than the truth. So I'm going to stick with that one. But actually, I probably ought to give praise to God because he did protect you and strengthen that foot. There was a lot of stuff going on. And the truth is, they did let you on the plane. It wasn't quite so abrupt. But you, honestly, Patty, you were a little bit scared at that moment. But really, that all got into there because you didn't have the light when you needed it. And that's the point for all of us. We need the light in this dark culture. We've got to have the light. If you're not rooted in Scripture, you're going to end up devastating your life. You're going to sprain stuff that was not meant to be sprained. You're going to have bruises and cuts that you didn't have to have if you stayed rooted in Scripture, because it would give you the guidance, the light you need. Another thing you need whenever you're seeking God's guidance, like these people inquiring of the Lord, you need to remain teachable. Very often we need the help of other believers, other godly men and women that also love and serve God. And we've got to remain teachable. And I tell you what, that's really hard in the United States culture in which we live. I don't know if y'all recognize this, but our culture thinks that if you know something about something, that you're supposed to blast everyone on Facebook who disagrees with you at all. I know I've had several people, I read it, and I'm like, yeah, there's more to that, you know. Or that bought the latest conspiracy theory or whatever it is. And then there's a lot of truth that's on there too, you know, but still it's like, yeah, but this is not the place to destroy, you know, whatever this other person. We need to be teachable, though. We need to be teachable. Also, do you know what? We need ongoing transformation. Romans 12 says if we're ever going to really test and approve and know God's will, we've got to be no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Again, you've got to have Scripture to do that, but there's got to be ongoing transformation. Then it says you'll be able to test and approve what God's perfect, pleasing will is. Then you're going to be able to walk into it. So again, we've got to have ongoing transformation, but then you also need willful obedience. A person of words and deeds is going to see lots of stuff going on. You know, it's good stuff. My dad was one of those words and deeds. I used to say that my dad was the same man at home as he was in the pulpit. He acted the same way. Now, what that means is sometimes I was kind of embarrassed, because if my dad was unhappy with something I'd done back when I was in high school at home, he probably was still unhappy with me when he was up preaching too. So, you know, but I say that, but in reality, I didn't feel like I was abused at all by my dad. He loved my dad. But you know, a lot of people are people of words and not deeds. And a person of words and not deeds is like a garden full of weeds. They allow the weeds to choke out the fruitfulness. And if you and I are going to be led of God, like these people being led, we can't allow the weeds to choke out God's fruitfulness in our life. We've got to have not just words, but we've got to have a walk that matches it. And if you don't do God's word, you don't really believe God's word. Without corresponding action, Jesus told in his parable, he said, the house on sand collapses. And finally, what do we need? We need patient endurance. Hebrews 10, verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Do you know what? God wants us to be able to know his will. These people, it says in verse 1, they inquired of the Lord. Judges chapter 1 and verse 1. They inquired of the Lord. They inquired of the Lord. And then look at what it says in verse 2. Judges chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. Now, you have to keep in mind, Judah is a tribe. We'll be talking a little bit more about that. You have to know God speaking, you know, corporately over them. You also want to think about the fact that Judah, the fourth son of Leah and Jacob, his name means praise. And so I think prophetically it's already given us some insight when we're hitting those moments of transition, that one of the first things we need to do when we're even facing a battle and we're trying to figure out how do we first need to go into battle, we ought to praise the Lord. We see that example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat knows not what to do, but what does he do? He does what God tells him to do. He sends out the praisers. And I love how it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and around verse 20, it says, at the moment they were praising God, saying, give thanks to the Lord, his love endures forever. At that very moment, God sent ambushments. He set ambushments against Moab, against Edom, against those enemies that God has, so that they started fighting among themselves. Israel didn't even have to fight at the battlefield, because when they got there, all the enemies were laying dead. They just got to pick up the spoils. They got to pick up the good stuff they got left behind from it. It took them 3 days to do it. It still was a lot of work. But they had the blessing of God that was there. But praise goes up. Behold, I have given the land into your hand. What was God doing? He was reminding them again of his promise. When you inquire of God, he's always going to connect you again with his promise. What had he spoken through Moses? Here's the land. Here's what I'm going to give you. You're going to step into it. What did he say through Joshua? Every place your foot goes, you're taking possession. And saints of God, I think that's a message, that's a word of wisdom for all of us today, that God wants us to be led of his Spirit, but he wants us to know that he wants us to be people who are bringing that light even into a dark world. Light always outshines the darkness, because darkness doesn't overcome light. Light always wins.
Thank you for connecting with us today. I hope you were encouraged by this recording. I'm Greg Simon, pastor of Valley Fellowship. More resources and more information about our church are available at valleyfellowship.com. We invite you to come and join us for worship. See for yourself how exciting church can be as we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ together.